Good morning.
Good morning.
And it's good to be together, isn't it? We're still just kind of feeling our way as to things we're doing. And a couple of weeks ago, Bob Girard took my notes. He asked if I could have he could have my notes on disk, and then he formatted them in a way that we could pass them out to those that wanted them. And it looked like some people did. So then Wayne Osborne has taken over the project, and he took my notes from last week, and then we're talking. He said, well, why don't we get them to them ahead of time so they can have them while they use them? So you should have been able to pick up notes from both last week if you want them this week. And then should you not have been here last week, at the bottom of the back, it has the tape number. So you can go over to the tape library and get the tape if you so desire. This morning, I would like us to think of about a very important subject. It is the call of God. But that's too big a subject for us to take all in one morning, you know, at the rate we're going. Because generally, we can speak of the call of God in two primary categories. There's the call to salvation, and then there is the call to service. The latter grows out of the former. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about the call to salvation. That probably should come first, but it's not the order in which they come in the text. So we're going to take those subjects in the order they come in the text. So this morning, I would like us to talk about the call to ministry. And we're going to think of this out of Romans chapter 1, because that's where we are. We're just moving right along here, folks. We're still in verse 1. And we have found there that there are three things that Paul uses to identify himself. The first is that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. You're going to learn these, you know. It's always great if the students learn something. And then you will be able to tell people, I know the three things in Romans that Paul identifies himself as. The second thing is he sees himself as a called apostle. And that's where we're at. And then we're going to see how he was separated onto the gospel of God. So those things. Now, we're in the middle. And as I explained to you last week, the called apostle is just too much to handle all in one session. So I broke it down into two. Last time, we talked about Paul as an apostle. And who is what is an apostle? Well, the one who's sent. That's right. Sent from one place or from somebody to somewhere else. Generally with a message or a mission. There was something to be accomplished in that. We have seen how Paul truly was an apostle. He was sent from God. Specifically to the Gentiles. And his role was to lay the foundation of the church among the Gentiles. Did Paul one day wake up and say, well, maybe I should do something for God. I think I will become an apostle. That sounds like a nice term. I will become an apostle. Well, this morning, I would like us to see that that didn't happen by his will, his wishes, what he wanted to see happen. But rather, it was initiated by God. As we lay this foundation here in these first verses, it will help us to appreciate that what we have in the book of Romans is something that God wants us to have. Romans is a word from God. It's important to see that. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just a book, and we study it, and it's one of the books in the Bible. It's interesting, and there's a lot of content here and a lot of theology here. But much more than that, it is a message from God to us, and we need to see that. Now, in this whole thing of the called apostle, what we want to look at the calling of God, and I'm going to look at it in three ways this morning. First of all, we're going to say the calling of God is a call to service. Then there is a secondary sense in which there is a call of God to ministry. And then, because we want to tie it into the book of Romans, we want to see how Paul believed that he had a special calling from God to be an apostle. Let's begin with the call to service. Now, when you looked at the heading this morning and you saw on your outline there that we have a call to ministry, some may tune out and say, well, this isn't going to have anything to do with me. I have not been called to ministry. Oh, yeah. I want us to see that in a general sense, there is a sense in which anyone who has been called to salvation has also been called to service. They go hand in hand. So let's think this morning about what it is to be called a call to service. And would you look with me to at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to find how God basically, now there are exceptions. We find a couple exceptions, and we're going to look at those as we go through our study this morning. But generally, the way that God communicates His will to us, in the most general sense, not so much the confirmations, there are a lot of confirmations that go with this, but what is it that God does to make His will known for our lives? How does God get it to us? How does God send it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a very interesting passage because it talks here, beginning with verse 10, about how God communicates to man through His Spirit. That's the way God communicates. Paul raises the question there. He says, how do we communicate from one to another? Well, the Spirit, in the essence of man, He is able, because He's a man, He's on the same wavelength with other men. Therefore, He is able to communicate with them. The issue here in spirituality, the primary issue, I believe, in spirituality, is the ability to hear the voice of God. That's the issue. And so here Paul deals with three kinds of men. And the issue, if you understand what the issue is in the passage, these three men make sense. The first man is found in verse 14. And it says here, he is designated, the term that's used to designate him is the natural man. And it says here of the natural man that he does not receive the communication from God. That's the problem. What it means is he does not have the Spirit of God. Because he does not have the Spirit of God, he cannot receive the things of God. Then in verses 15 and 16, we meet the spiritual man. And please note, it doesn't say the spiritual man is the one who has warm, bubbly feelings. He's not the one who, whatever. He is the one who has the Spirit of God and can receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's the issue. That's why there are a couple of questions there that it says, who can judge the spiritual man? Who can judge the spiritual man? The issue in that question is the spiritual man has, John Wesley called it, a sixth sense. You know, our basic five, hearing, smelling, feeling, tasting, smelling. Touch? Okay. Okay, whatever. Anyway, there's a sixth sense. Some have it, some don't. The ones that do are God's children. They have a new dynamic to their lives, and it is the Spirit of God. The natural man criticizes it. You know, there are people who look at us, and they look at our beliefs, and they look at what we're doing, and they say, oh, that's all foolishness. Well, the problem is they only have five senses. The reason the natural man cannot judge the spiritual man is because he doesn't have the mechanism to receive that communication. He's like a deaf man who laughs at a person who is saying, oh, I hear the most beautiful music. And he says, there's no music. That's foolishness. Or someone who is trying to describe a beautiful sunset. And the blind man says, oh, color. What's color? You see? That's the issue. The natural man cannot critique the spiritual man because he does not have the capacity to do it. Now here there's also a third man, and it's in the first four verses of the next chapter. And here we find what is called the carnal man. Now, what is the carnal man? The carnal man is one who has the Spirit of God, but he's tuned him out. He doesn't hear. He can't hear. I illustrate these three kind of men like this. It's like you have two radios, a two-way radio. You have a sender set. You have a receiver set. The sender sends the message. The receiver receives the message. The problem with the natural man is he does not have a receiver set. God is sending his messages. The natural man cannot receive it. The spiritual man, God is sending the message. The spiritual man has a receiver set, and he's receiving what God has to give. Now, the carnal man, how does he fit into the scheme of things? The carnal man is one who has a receiver set, but the volume has been tuned down so low that he can't get the message. There's interference, static. Interfering with him receiving the message. Understand? So now, when we are talking about the call of God to service, God is desiring things of us and things that should be happening. But if we do not have the volume tuned up, we're not tuned in, we're not going to get it. Now, what do we do? We listen to God's voice. But then in Ephesians 4, it speaks to us about walking worthy. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, what is the word vocation? That is another word for calling. They're equivalent. They're synonyms. And today, a lot of times, we talk about people's vocation. That means, are they a carpenter? Are they a housewife? Attorney? Whatever. That's their vocation. It means calling. And historically, when our culture was much more rooted in biblical concepts, the idea was that we have a calling in life, and we're to be functioning in that calling. Now, in Ephesians 4:1, we find we're talking about the vocation. And probably, when it uses the term vocation there, it is talking about everything that has been set out in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, which has to do with our great, our wonderful position, everything that we are in Jesus Christ, how he's brought Jew and Gentile together. All of these things are part of that salvation calling. But now we find that as we have received the calling from God, we need to walk in it. There is that in our life, in terms of serving the Lord, that should be manifestations that we have come into that calling of God. And it's interesting in this passage where things go. Because what does it say in verse 2? It talks about walking in meekness and gentleness, in humility. Ooh. Sometimes when we think that we are called from God to service, we think, boy, I need to be working miracles. I need to be teaching the thousands. I need to have all of these things, and that's ministry. But we start with that calling of God on our lives to be like Jesus. And I think that's where we really need to be. We need to be like Jesus. As we surrender ourselves, as we're listening to our voices, he is showing us how to be like him. It isn't ministry, it isn't measured in dollars and numbers and buildings and all of that. It's being like Jesus. That's what he wants us to be. That's what he wants us to do. Another thing we can say about this general call to service is that we do everything that we do to the glory of God. Oh, I like that. Some very frustrated people are young mothers sometimes, you know. And I've got a granddaughter, and I watch my daughter-in-law trying to... No, I won't say this. Huh? My granddaughter is beautiful. She's the most intelligent. She's lovely. She's delightful. But the process we're engaged in now is taming the savage. 3-year-old. Yes. I mean, there's a definite process that goes on there. And here's a mother, you know, the picture of my, you know, just, oh, what am I doing for Jesus? I'm just trying to tame a savage here. You know, I mean, that's all it is. Let me tell you, as a mother, or maybe you're in just some humdrum work. You got to be at work at noon and you've got to work every evening. I mean, that's, you miss out on all the other things of fellowship and you say, what am I doing? Here's the word. What you do to the glory of God. That's your service. That is service. Where the Lord has placed you, that's where you serve. And remember the context where Paul says, do all things to the glory. Who is he specifically talking about in the preceding verses? Slaves. I mean, no choice. Menial work. Tough times. Hard life. And you live like that to the glory of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 7, there's that section there where Paul, once again, he says, are you did you come to know Jesus as a slave? Be content. Now he goes on in a couple, three verses down, he says, well, if you can change that, go ahead and change it. But in the situation in which you find yourselves, be content. He says, if you're in the circumcision when you come to the Lord, don't try to be uncircumcision. If you come in uncircumcision, don't try to be circumcision. But here is where you find yourself. You find yourself content doing the will of God right where you are. That is the service to which you've been called. Suck it up. With joy. Because your desire is to glorify God. We do all of these things to glorify God. Now, one more word here about this general call to service. We do it with eternity in view. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark. There's a goal. It speaks here of a high calling, the sense that God has a purpose in our lives that needs to be fulfilled to receive His reward. I have given considerable thought to what is the reward, mainly because I think if I'm working for a reward, I want to know, you know, I've got to have a game plan. I mean, it's just the way I am. Need a game plan. If I want to, I want God's reward. You know, nothing better than to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want. So the next question is, what do I do to get it? We don't have time to develop it this morning, and maybe we will at another time. But I believe the essence of the reward, the big thing in the reward, is faithfulness to God's calling in my life. That's what it is. God is looking for faithfulness. And in our service, we must be faithful. We've been talking about the general call to service, but it seems in the Bible that sometimes God calls individuals to special service. There's a calling. There's a sense that God has spoken. And we might say the recipients of this call are those who serve the Lord in some official sense. That is, they are recognized by God's children as having a special role, particularly in the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a special role to play in that. They have special missions from God. God tells them, this you should do. And we've kind of gotten away from much thinking. I don't hear much said about that these days. But there is a sense in which God calls people to a task. Now, sometimes when we talk about call to the ministry, the distinction some people want to make is, It's the people who get paid to do ministry. They're the official ones. But I don't think so. The reason, what does Paul say about how the church has supported him so he didn't have to work anymore? Well, his whole point was he voluntarily labored so he wouldn't have to take support. Do you think he had official status as a messenger from God or a minister of God? Well, he certainly did. We proved that last week to show that he was an apostle. Apostles certainly are official ministers. Okay, so it's not the issue of pay. But it's the issue that God has called for a special mission. Now, there are two things I think we need to observe here about this calling to ministry. First of all, we note that it's God-initiated. It isn't that a man decides, well, I see Pastor Chuck. I'd like to do what Pastor Chuck does. Everyone is just, you know, they hold him in such high esteem. I would like people to look at me like that. Wrong. You know, there was a word in Jeremiah where it says that concerning the prophets, and the prophets certainly had, in the Old Testament, I don't know if there's official prophets, I'm still wavering on that. Certainly the gift of prophet was operative in the New Testament. Whether there was an official group of prophets, we don't find those that are designated as such with much favor. But we find in the Old Testament, and God says through Jeremiah, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. What is that saying? It is saying that God is the initiator. If the message is to be conveyed, it must be from God. He is the one who gives the direction. He is the one who tells them what to do. And not only that, not only does God initiate it, but God does the ministry through people. It's not my ministry. It's God's ministry. We need to understand that. You see, and that's why a lot of times God takes the most unlikely candidates and uses them for his glory. I watch, you know, because I have these men coming through school of ministry. And there are times when I see a young man, I say, what promise, you know. He's intelligent. He's got, you know, he's got a charisma about him. And I thought, boy, that guy, he should do great. And I look at another one. I said, boy, well, he's really average. He really struggles. And people don't usually notice him. But, you know, when all is said and done and a few years down the road, and we're just a few years down the road with this, Class B often does more than Class A. I believe in part because there's a sense that God has to do it. I mean, that's what makes the difference. God has to do it. And Paul there, I love the way he says, because he's in this discussion in 1 Corinthians 1 about the wisdom, the Greeks like wisdom, said people who had this great education and they could say things in very flowery ways, and the Jews liked all these miracles, and there were all of these things that people were lifted up and looked at. And he says there, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's where it's at. The ministry is God's. It is not man's. It is God's. And he must do the work. Now, quickly, may I remind you of some men in the Old Testament, because we have more character studies, biographical lessons, in the Old Testament than we do in the New Testament. So we have some places where we can look at it. Let me just remind you of the people that God called, and there was a special sense of calling upon their lives. We think of Abraham. You remember how Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to go to a land that he did not know. And he was to father a special chosen race. Now, he was a prosperous man, but he was not what we would call an innately good man. Any man that would pawn his wife off twice, not just once, twice, is not, in my book, a man that is a candidate for Mr. Uprightness of the Year. You know, I mean, doesn't look like it to me. But there was a calling of God upon Abraham's life. And he fulfilled that calling. Now let's think of some of the other ones. How about Moses? Now, Moses, in another way, now Moses started off, he had credentials initially. I mean, he was raised in Pharaoh's family. He had education in a day when few had education. He had material things. He had so much. But it took the same amount of time that Moses had to acquire all that, an equal amount of time to be broken of all that in Midian, on the backside of the desert. I mean, there is nothing more humbling than herding sheep. He had to be humbled and humbled and humbled and humbled. And then God says, oh, now I can use you, Moses. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh. What does Moses say? He says, I can't speak. Not me, Lord. I'm not qualified. I can't do it. And God says, well, I'll send Aaron along with you. Okay? We think of others here. We think of the prophets, Jeremiah. Essentially, Jeremiah saying, I'm just too young. I'm not, you know, I just don't, no one will listen to me. Isaiah, remember there in chapter 6 when the word comes to Isaiah and God wants Isaiah to speak for him, he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't speak. It's interesting that some of these objecting to ministry related to the ability of not being able to speak. Because, and I think that's important, because here the issue in this ministry is communication of God's word. Communication of God's word. And you know, most people feel, I can't speak. You know, Sunday night, if Chuck shouldn't show up and one of the ushers comes to you and say, Chuck's not here tonight, could you fill in? How many of you would volunteer? Anyone? Oh, we got one. Okay, great. Yeah. But here we find that, you know, it's just not because of the greatness, not because of natural eloquence. It's because the Spirit of God is working through the person to convey God's will. Let's note one other from the Old Testament. This one becomes very interesting. In the whole discussion that goes on about the calling of God. And that was Jonah. Did Jonah have a call? Yes. What was his mission in life? Go to Nineveh. To the east. So what does Jonah do? He heads to the ocean to the west, you know? I mean, is that being receptive to God's call? Now, it's true that God structured circumstances. Especially in the form of a great fish to motivate, you know? Sometimes God motivates those who don't want to be motivated. That was true with Jonah's case. He was really motivated by the time he got to Nineveh. He still went kicking and screaming, but he went. Now, there are some who, growing out of their view of the call of salvation, that man doesn't have a choice. If God calls you, you're going to respond. If he doesn't call you, you aren't going to respond. And they take that one step further. I was listening to one teaching on this passage dealing with this, and the point was, when God speaks, man doesn't have a choice. So if the call of God is on your life, you don't have a choice. You're going to do it. But if you don't have the call, then you don't have anything to respond to. And he said it's an inward call. It's an inward call. And if you are called, you will have to do it. I say, look at Jonah. Look at Jonah. Did Jonah have a choice? Jonah had a choice. God structured things so that there was a little more in terms of he whetted Jonah's appetite for ministry. So we have that. So that gives us a little idea that it's not the mighty, it's not the intellectual, it's not the brilliant man, it's not anyone with just the natural to present, but it is the work of God that creates ministry. Now, let's think of some in the New Testament. Let me quickly just cite some passages where it talks about doing ministry, and these passages show us that God is the one who initiates the ministry. Matthew 9:38. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that, and watch these words, he will send laborers. Sometimes in our work in missions and in ministry today, it has come to be recruitment. Here we're told to pray that God will send and God will motivate. Now, I'm not opposed to giving people opportunities. But sometimes you find people that are strategizing. This is a new thing. We come together in a group and we get our charts out and all of this. And we're going to figure out how we're going to get more people to do ministry in the church. Huh? The word from Jesus was pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends. Acts 13 in verse 2, and we will look at this further in another time, but it's talking about as they're ministering there in Antioch and fasting, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Separate? I have called them. God is initiating it. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Notice, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. It's not that we get together and we vote on who should be the overseers over us. Now, it's true that man has to confirm what they see God doing. But it is not men putting men into position. It is God putting them into position. And so, we could go on. There are other passages that we could look at. But let's think briefly about the nature of this call. How does God speak to us? Are we out alone by the ocean and we hear this voice coming from God? Carl, I want you to, Have any of you heard voices like that? If you have, maybe we'll take you to a different doctor, Now, it's true, there are a couple of times when there has been an audible voice. Certainly with Moses. It's not internal, it's external because it came out of the burning bush. So it had to be something audible there. And as we look at Paul, we're going to see that his call was external because others around him heard the sound, they just couldn't understand what the sound said. So that was audible. But I don't know how many others of these that we find that are audible to the ears. It's within. And we find that whole thing where we started this morning in 1 Corinthians 2, that it's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's listening to the voice of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. So we have this voice coming from within. Now, to Timothy, in Timothy then, it says, he that desires the office of bishop or overseer desires a good work. And I believe that may be something of the way the Spirit of God works in hearts, is he creates this intense desire. In that verse, in English, we have the same word. We have desire repeated twice. But in the Greek, we have two different words. They're not one and the same word. They're two different words. One, the word orgeo, or orgo, which has the idea of a great desire, a longing, that kind of thing. And then we have the word epithumeo, which means, it's the same word in the noun that we have for lust. But the idea, there's a strong pull, a strong desire. That's what it's all about. Now here, Paul says, the one who desires, there's something, and I believe as the Holy Spirit is prompting within, he gives us desires to do what God wants us to do. This is why we always need to be in a listening mode. We need to be able to hear what God is saying to us. Sometimes he's nudging us in one direction or another. So if we have this desire, it's interesting where that chapter goes. After he said, what does Paul do after he says, he that desires the office of bishop desires a good thing? What happens next? He begins a whole list of qualifications. I think that's interesting for those who desire ministry. Sometimes if God is putting a desire in our hearts to do ministry, it's not to do ministry for ministry's sake. Rather, the desire may find its expression in meeting the qualifications of ministry. Above reproach and all of these not one who's pugnacious or a fighter. You know, all of these qualifications. Let's make sure that's in line. Then we can do ministry. Then after that, we have that confirmation that comes from without, and that is the confirmation of those around us recognizing our gifts. They will see our gifts and say, that's a good gift. That's a, I am blessed by it. I am ministered to by what you do. But sometimes that takes time. You know, some people try a gift one time and they, oh, that was disaster. I'll never do that again. No, if God is working in our hearts, working in our lives, sometimes there's a whole process that goes on as we begin to exercise the gift. It's like a little child who is learning to walk. We need to learn how to walk in those gifts that God has given to us. And that can be a process. It's very frequently a process. Let's think of all of this and relate it to the Apostle Paul. Because the important thing for this study of this book is how all of this relates to the Apostle Paul. We believe that he certainly was responsive to God and sensitive to God's voice to build his Christ-like character into his life and all of that to meet the qualifications. But Paul says that he has a special ministry to perform for God. And he says this in some different ways. Paul believed that his call was a, was the will of God. This is what, and if you look remember how he talks about being an apostle at the beginning of several of his epistles? We've looked at that. He doesn't just say that he was an apostle. He says he is an apostle by the will of God. Okay? This is why what he has to say in these books are authoritative messages. He's an apostle by the will of God. Listen to in 1 Corinthians 1:1. It says he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In 2 Corinthians, the first verse, he says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In Galatians 1:1, he says he is not an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1:1 says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In 1 Timothy 1:1, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So he sees his ministry as apostle, carrying this message as the will of God. Then we can go on and also say he was appointed by God. As he looks at his call, and he tells the story over, you know, repeated times in the book of Acts, how Ananias came to him and says, you are a chosen one. You are appointed. The message comes over and over again. You are appointed. 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 1:11 says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles. So he has a mission. He is, by the will of God, he is appointed to a special ministry. He tells us what that ministry is. His ministry was to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And there are numerous verses that speak of this. Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Acts 9:15, he says, Ananias says, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. In Acts 22:21, looking at the same incident, he says, depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Acts 26:17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. Acts 26:18, we find that his call was to turn many unto righteousness, and these were to be from among the Gentiles. He's called to be a witness. The things that he's seen and heard, the things the Spirit of God has communicated to him, but the way they are communicated through him is different than the way they're communicated to us. I believe God speaks to us today. There are some in our Christian circles who essentially have the idea that God said everything he wanted to say by the time he was done with the apostles, and all we have today is a recording. That he doesn't speak anymore. He might speak and tell some people to be missionaries. Or he may tell some pastors where they're to go to school. Or sometimes he even tells them who they're supposed to marry. But that's about it. We don't have a God who has much to say. He's a silent God. But I believe that God speaks today. And God desires to speak if only we will listen. And sometimes as he speaks to us, he gives us a special mission to do. I don't know that the calling of God to special ministry is always lifelong. Sometimes it's for a special task. Perhaps there in Acts 13 where they're sending Paul and Barnabas, that ordination that was recognized at that point was to do a missionary trip. It wasn't necessarily for that they were to be on the trip forever. They were to go, they were to come back. Mission accomplished. I believe sometimes God calls us like that, that we have a mission to accomplish, but we need to be listening. We need to hear. And we need to be like Paul, who when that compulsion was upon him to fulfill that ministry that God gave to him, he would exclaim, woe to me! Woe to me if I preach not the gospel! He could do nothing else. Because that was the calling of God on his life. He wanted to fulfill that which he heard God speak to him. And we are not, I don't think God's going to call any of us to be an official apostle. But I believe God wants us all to be apostles. That we minister life. That we proclaim the kingdom of light to those that are sitting in the kingdom of darkness. That they might come into a relationship with him, where this can go on and others can hear. And others can know the joy of knowing everything that God has for them. Let's pray. Father, we want to have sensitive ears. We want to hear your voice. We want to have everything that you have. We want to do everything you want us to do. We want to be faithful. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.